So I was praying this past week or so about prayer meeting. And it's funny because of a couple praises we've had in National Day of Prayer, God laid on my heart prayer. And so maybe tonight it's not to help you. Maybe it's to make me better realize my life and how I need to incorporate prayer more in my tough times and even in my easy times. It's very easy to get too busy. That's my biggest excuse. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to just sit down. I'm too busy for God. Working third shift at Kroger, I work 10:30 at night to 7 o'clock in the morning. I come home, fall asleep about 8, don't wake up till 4. I get up, eat something, and maybe run to the bank or something if I got to do that, and then I go back to work. Well, I don't even have days and nights. I just got working home. I don't even know what days and nights are anymore. But I know it's very easy for us, me especially, to say that we're too busy. But I grew up in a Christian home, and I always knew about prayer. I always knew, you know, that He does answer prayers, and it's not stupid to ask for something little. It's not stupid. My mom would always tell me, it's not dumb to pray about a football game. You know, I want to pray about, what happens if they're praying for the same football game? Then what? And who wins, you know? He does. But I remember two particular times I was praying, and the first one was my girlfriend Mary. We started dating October of 2009, and she was saved. It had been the first Sunday for our new pastor, so it had been January. It had been just the first year, so from October to January, I had been praying for her, and I had been, you know, praying for all sorts of things, asking her to come to church, inviting her, and she would always have volleyball, or she would always have something else. I was like, man, she is impossible, you know? And as time went on, I made the biggest mistake, and I started to doubt God. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't know at the time, but I realized later, because she finally came on that Sunday, In the sermon was entitled, "It's Not About Me." See, that was my first sermon. I think that's really cool. Her sermon was entitled, "It's Not About Me." And so the altar call, the thing's kind of closing down, the sermon's kind of closing down, and they have the altar call, and I'm kind of praying, you know, with my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I look up, and she's standing at the altar. You see, she wasn't a Christian when we started dating, and that is a big thing that came between me and my mom. Because I always knew unequally yoked is not good. You know, you're supposed to be equally yoked. Being with an unbeliever, you either don't do that or you help convert, help make them a believer. And so seeing her that Sunday morning after I've been praying for months and months and months, and it just, I didn't see nothing happen, and I started to go, you know, maybe he just doesn't hear me. Maybe he just... not a big deal to him. I don't know why I was thinking this, because I know it's a big deal. And so that Sunday morning, she gave her life to Christ. And I don't know why I was crying. I mean, I do now. But sitting there in front of these people, she's the one being saved, and I'm crying like a little baby. I'm bawling. I don't know what it was. And I told my dad. He gave me a hug and said, "You know, I'm so happy." And I said, "Dad, I said, don't doubt him. Ever. Don't you ever doubt him. Because he really shows himself big and it really hits you hard." My second one that I remember so vividly with prayer is my friend Philip. See, he was a year older than me. We went to school together, and he was agnostic. And so I thought I was really going to have a hard time with him, but I figured, you know, I just seen what he did with Mary. I'm on a roll now. I'm gonna try something really hard, because I'm the one that did it, right? And so Philip, I had asked him to come, and he was a little bit easier to deal with than Mary. He would come to church with me a little bit, but he would just tune out. He wouldn't really hear it. He wasn't into the God thing, you know? So he came to church, and he was a little different because he had a little bit of a crazy hair. He never knew what color his hair was going to be. His clothes were very eccentric and off the wall. People say he walked to the beat of his own drum. He did his own thing. That was him. And so what Philip did is he came to church, and he even wore a Buddha necklace because he had a feeling inside that he was going to wear it, just to see if someone was going to reject them. Now, I think that's sad that he come to church and had to see if someone was going to reject him. You know, what? He shouldn't even have to care about that. But that's kind of how he was. And I've been praying for him, too. And he had been to church a couple times before, and people had said nasty things about him. You know, this kid, this person, and he didn't like that. That's why he was agnostic. You know, he just, okay, if it's going to be like that, I don't want to be any part of that. So it was, I think, maybe a week or two after Mary, he come to church, and he too gave his life to Christ. And that sermon was entitled, "What Do We Do When God Seems to Be Nowhere?" And so I remember standing with Mary, bawling my eyes out, and then standing with Philip. I don't know if I was crying or not, but I should have been, saying, "What do we do when God's everywhere?" Because that's how it felt to me, and that's what it was. My lesson tonight is about prayer, and I've entitled it, "What's Your Number?" I know many of you go, "Well, how does that make sense?" It didn't make sense to me either at first, but I hope by the time it comes out of my mouth and gets to your brain that it makes sense by the end of the night. So I want to ask tonight, what's heavy on your heart? What is your biggest worry or fear? What's causing it? Is it finances, suffering? Is it a health issue? Or is it the salvation of a friend or a relative? I want to start tonight in Psalm 27, 1 through 3. And it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." That simply tells me the Lord is the strength of my life. And that's awesome. I know when I get into a hard time or a hard spot, I don't need to do it alone. When I'm feeling something heavy on my chest or heavy on my shoulders, I know I don't need to be the one to carry that load. Because the Lord is the strength of my life. So my first point tonight is a little bit of an encouragement. I encourage you to pray and give all your burdens to God. Because trying to solve them for yourself just doesn't work sometimes. Most of the time, even. It's not until you fully believe that God's going to take care of it and God's going to fix it. You're not going to do it by yourself. And you got to be confident in it because the Lord is the strength of your life as well. And you got to believe that wholly. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 8, it says, "For everyone that asks received, and that seeks will find, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Stay in constant contact with God." That's a constant line of communication. You should never be detached from God in any way, shape, or form. There should never be a pause in your communication line. You should never have to put him on hold. It should always be an open line of communication between you and God, no matter what it is. Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." God says, whatever it is, bring it to me, I'll take care of it. No matter what, football game, money, finances, your house, your car, he don't care what it is. If it's a burden to you, it's a burden to him. He cares for you. The answer is prayer and the peace of God. The peace is with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So don't let life rob you of your time. I say I'm too busy a lot. Many of us say we're too busy. We need to just pause for a minute, put life on hold, and say, "God, help me out here." Without ceasing. It should be your first priority every time. Any interruption with your relationship and communication with God will give way for Satan to slide in, and he's very good at doing that. He's been doing it for a while. He's a pro. He slides in and starts speaking lies to your head, stirring fear and anxiety, making you think about all the bad situations that are going to come because God's not going to fix it. Well, what happens? And he makes you start doubting him. Well, I already know personally, when you start doubting him, things like that happen where he kind of slaps you in the face and wakes you up. Don't doubt me. He says in John 15:7, it says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done." done unto you. God is saying, come talk to me. Spend some time with me. Get into my word. Let's build a relationship. And I'll do some great things. Just watch. Because I can do that. John 14:13 says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name. Not in Travis' name. You know, in my name. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. He don't care. Maybe you're saying, I do pray, but nothing happens. I didn't personally witness this, but my mom witnessed some tough times way back and when she was younger, going to church and stuff. And the pastor, they were going through money issues or something, and somebody suggested we need to pray about this. And the pastor looked and said, what happens when prayer doesn't work no more? Well, when prayer doesn't work no more, there's got to be some hindrances to it. So my second point tonight is prayer hindrances. And there's a couple different ones of these. The first one is unconfessed sin. We took a trip to Tennessee. It was a Christmas gift. We took a trip to Tennessee in February, and going through the mountains, there's always a flowing river, no matter where you're at. And it always seems like it shouldn't be always flowing. You know, where's the water come from? It runs down, and then it ends. But it doesn't. It's always running. Sometimes it's running with us. Sometimes the flow's coming against us. Sometimes it's raging, and it's splashing around, and you see all these things. But sometimes it's just a trickle. But it's always there. I see that the same thing as God's line of communication. As you're driving through life on these winding roads up this mountain, that water's there. Always there. Sometimes it's raging. Like I said, sometimes there's a lot of water. There's a lot of communication. Things are happening. Sometimes it's just a trickle. But you think, I've heard my mom say it, if it's just a trickle and things are getting crazy, there's you and God, okay? And there's space between you. Who moved? He didn't. So when it's a trickle and the line of communication is getting slim, what are you doing wrong? See, the rocks in the bed of the water, that's our sins. That's our unconfessed sins. As they hit the water, it blocks up, it dams up the line of communication. So what do we need to do to remove them sins? We need to go back, and like I said, the flow is with us and the flow is against us, and we thought it was a fun game. Me and my brother were sticking our heads out the window, yelling in our best northern, southern accent we could do, all kinds of different southern slang and things like that, and we were yelling at this river because it was changing on us and going different places, and so we had to be very careful. We were up this mountain many times, and so the one time we did it, we were very careful. We never took our eyes off the water, no matter where it went. It's coming to your side. Tevin, it's on your side! He yelled back to me, Travis, it's on your side! I got it! And so we're watching this water, and as we see, there's a big, it comes to this big, almost like a pond or a lake, where it just kind of swirls. Well, that's where it changes. So in the line of communication, when things start to get bumpy and you miss the turn, you need to go back and find where God turned and you did your own thing and kind of just kept going. Where's the unconfessed sin? Move the rocks out of your bed. The second hindrance tonight is rejecting the clearly stated will of God. I've said it like Gideon. Tonight I'm using Jonah. He clearly knew he needed to go and preach the word. He didn't want to. He was scared. He was, no matter what it is, scared, intimidated. I don't care. I was the same way with preaching. It was the same way. Jonah ended up in the whale. That wasn't the right path, obviously. But I did it with preaching, as I ignored his call, and I wanted to do my own thing. Well, no wonder my architect plans didn't work out, huh? Because they weren't his will. If they were his will, I'd be down in Western University doing architectural school, that kind of thing. But it wasn't his will, and I couldn't ignore it no more. So that's the second hindrance, is rejecting the clearly stated will of God. Pastor Petty used to say, living a life sold out to Christ will take you places you never wanted to go, keep you way longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you way more than you wanted to give. And I think anybody, like Pastor Manning maybe, anybody with a little bit of experience can attest to that and say absolutely. Sometimes you don't want to do something, but it's to clearly say the will of God, and you have to do it. You have to. That's what he's given you, your job. He's given you. Number three, praying with the wrong motive. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and ye not receive, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You're asking for your own selfish desires. I believe some churches today in this era we're in have gotten off path with God because they seek a type of church, a type of building where they got to be, where they care more. They care more about how they look to the community and how all their music sounds to the community and that kind of thing more than they care about having a church body. Because, I mean, like everybody knows, this is just the building. We are the church, right? But they're more concerned about how the building and how the show sometimes looks to the community. And that doesn't happen for them sometimes. And things start going downhill because they're praying with the wrong motive. Lord, bring us all these people today, Lord. We need this much in attendance because they're worried about how they look. They want to look successful. If they pray to have the attendance come in, same prayer, but now their motive is to save souls. It's just the motive. Number four, harboring idols. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me." We might say we don't bow to idols. We don't, you know, we don't worship an object. We don't do these different things. But anything that comes before God, anything that's higher priority than God is an idol, and he don't like that. Probably one of the greatest idols is of self. It's all about me, pride, materialism. I was very, very filled with pride. And then we took a trip down to Clear Creek. And I think this was big for me and my brother, is that we kind of, again, God kind of come down, slapped us in the face and said, no more. Because it was very apparent to me then that the will of God was, it was in play. And there was no stopping it. In the pride thing, it has to go away. Because being a pastor, being a preacher, you're a servant. You're a servant. And there's no room for pride. You can't serve people and be prideful about it. And that's another thing that goes with the churches in the community view, how the community views them is their pride. If it comes before worshiping your God, it's idolatry. And that hinders your prayers. Number five, and this is my last hindrance, is unforgiving spirit. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." He says, before you come ask him for forgiveness, you need to check yourself. You need to see what's going on with you first. Often, you know, you see it from little kids all the way up to adults. They go, "Well, you don't know what he done to me. Why would I forgive him?" See, it doesn't make the offender right, but it gets you off the hook. It sets you free and it clears your heart with God. We all do that many times. Well, no, I'm not going to do that because you didn't see what they do to me. Pride. Right, rearing its ugly face. Pride right there. You need to consider the unforgiving spirit you have. My last point tonight is to partner up. It's not going to be the easiest situation, but we got to make time to do it. Partner up. Pray with each other, for each other, and for your pastor. We need to pray for our pastor. You got to pray God's protection over the church. Get a prayer group, even if you want. I witnessed my mom a couple times. They had a prayer group at our old church, and every Saturday night, her and her prayer group, they would go to the church Saturday night, and they would pray over everything. Sometimes, I mean, they'd leave at 5:30, and I wouldn't see them until 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. They'd be at the church praying all night. one night that I did go, I witnessed her doing a visual. In the visual, we were in the fellowship hall in a nice open area, and there was a cross in the back wall. She had everybody stand at one end of the room. And from where they were standing to the cross, there was pieces of tape, 1 through 10, one being right at the cross. Now, without contemplating, without thinking or anything, she asked them to ask God, God, where do you rate me from 1 to 10? She asked me this, and I was a 7. I didn't come up with that number. God rated me. I'm a 7. So your first number is where you at. Now, with that, everybody had to go and kneel on their number. They had to ask God, what stands between 7 and 1? One, you're clinging to the cross. You can be no closer. It's just you and God. What stands between you and God? There's something, and it's in your mind, and you know it. What is it? You got to give it to God. I think it was really cool to see her do that, because after that, I watched this group of people in her prayer group get really close with each other. They were a very strong group, but they were bonded by prayer. They prayed for each other, with each other, for their pastor, for their church, anything you can think of, they were praying for it. And I watched them grow very, very close to God as a group. And that was very powerful to see. So we're going to ask you, what stands between you and God? You know your number. So that's where I come up with my title, What's Your Number? I ask you to close your eyes right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, ask God how He rates your relationship with God, between you and God. How does He rate it? What's your number? Now you ask Him, God, what lies between the number that I am and clinging to your cross? What is it? What hinders my prayer? If your prayers aren't working, what is between you and God that's hindering your prayers right now? As we close, I challenge you to take all this to the Lord in prayer. Don't leave nothing out. Get from where you're at to be a 1 tonight. It's not hard. All it is a prayer. As we go into the altar call, the altar is open. Let's draw closer to God tonight.